Hello and welcome to this reflection from Streatham Vale Baptist Church. As we continue in our series in Colossians, we look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 to 15. So I'm just going to read those words for us now. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human traditions and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So in this section of Paul's letter, Paul writes again to warn the Colossians not to be taken captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of the world rather than on Christ. He denounces this philosophy, explaining that it is made by human tradition rather than listening to divine wisdom. And it was listening to the spiritual forces and ideas of the world rather than listening to God in heaven. But Paul doesn't just caution and warn them of the emptiness of the Colossian heresy. He also explains about the fullness of Christ's victory and what he has done by conquering over sin and evil. I find the NIV translation that I read just now quite wordy and quite difficult sometimes to understand, but the Message translation of verses 8 to 10 are quite helpful and help to give us an introduction to what Paul is writing about in this section. So this is what the Message says. Watch out for people who try to dazzle you with big words and intellectual double talk. They want to drag you off into endless arguments that never amount to anything. They spread their ideas through the empty traditions of human beings and the empty superstitions of spirit beings. But that's not the way of Christ. Everything of God gets expressed in him, so you can see and hear him clearly. You don't need a telescope, a microscope, or a horoscope to realise the fullness of Christ and the emptiness of the universe without him. When you come to him, that fullness comes together for you too. His power extends over everything. So that kind of really speaks about how meaningless other philosophies are compared to the fullness of Christ. This is the victory that Jesus has achieved. But what does it actually mean for us? So I'm going to start off by looking at this concept of fullness. As Paul keeps emphasising in the letter to the Colossians, Jesus was the only person qualified to fight and win the victory over evil because he came to earth as fully God and fully man. As we've already seen, this was a real sticking point for those who were being influenced by the Colossian heresy. They struggled with the idea that Jesus could be 100% God and 100% man, and that this somehow qualified him to take our place and put to death sin. They just couldn't work it out. They had a real difficulty in understanding how that could work. But here Paul declares that Christ triumphs over all the false teachings that have been trying to influence the church. And he is able to triumph over these things because in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Paul reaffirms that in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, which is an amazing statement in itself. But what I find even more amazing is the next bit in Paul's statement. In Christ you have been brought to fullness. This statement is amazing because of a number of things. Firstly, Paul is using clever rhetorical language to contrast the empty, hollow and deceptive philosophy with the fullness of Christ. And in doing so, Paul is proving how useless other philosophies and ideologies are, because Christ is enough on his own. We do not need to add anything to Christ to be saved. It isn't Christ plus hidden knowledge, as the Colossian heresy was trying to suggest. It isn't Christ plus circumcision and following the Judaic law, as the Judaizers were trying to suggest. It isn't Christ plus work. It isn't Christ plus money. It isn't Christ plus status or any of the other things that we might find ourselves attracted to. None of these things will be able to do anything to add to the victory of Christ, because he has done it all. It would be like if you had completed a jigsaw puzzle and someone else came along and tried to force another piece to fit in the completed picture. It just wouldn't work. If you allowed it, it would ruin the picture and probably damage the pieces because of trying to force it in. So if we chase after anything other than Christ, if we trust in anything other than Christ, then we are picking the losing side. Christ is enough. In Christ there is fullness, and we have received this freely because of his grace. Secondly, Paul's statement that in Christ you have been brought to fullness is amazing because of the meaning it would have had to the original audience. When Paul uses the word fullness, it echoes Old Testament writings which talk about the presence, the fullness of God filling the temple. So by saying that we are brought to fullness through Christ, Paul is stating that we are brought to God's presence. Or in other words, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. We are not just completely saved by what Jesus did, but we are also given the fullness of God in the Holy Spirit to live in us. This is the result of Jesus' victory. The fullness of God in the person of the Holy Spirit has come to live in and through us. That is just amazing and pretty mind-boggling. So Jesus' victory was possible because the fullness of God came in bodily form, and he has given that fullness to us by the Holy Spirit coming to live in us. But it was also possible, Jesus' victory, because Jesus is the head over every power and authority. So that's the second thing we're going to be looking at, power and authority. There are so many different forms of power and authority in the world and in the heavens, and Jesus is head over them all. Human powers and spiritual powers, they must all submit to him because he has won the victory. But Jesus hasn't just overcome them. No, Paul goes on to tell us that Jesus has disarmed the powers and authorities, and he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The concept of triumphing would have been a recognisable illustration to the Colossians, as it referred to the moment when conquering generals would parade through the streets with their defeated enemies following behind them, tied up and naked. So Paul uses this image to demonstrate how complete and powerful Jesus' victory over all powers and authorities truly is. But what does this mean in practice for us? It means that we have been freed from the powers and authorities that seek to control us, because Jesus has given us a spiritual circumcision, a circumcision of the heart. In Judaism, circumcision refers to a knife being used to remove the foreskin from a young boy. Spiritually, it signifies death to the flesh, a putting off of the evil, corrupt nature of humanity. It's supposed to be an outward act which displays an inward commitment and identification with God, in much the same way that we use baptism as an outward sign of our inward desire to unite ourselves to Christ. The action itself does not redeem or change us in any way, it is what it represents. Unfortunately, we often focus on the physical action rather than the inward intention. And this was certainly the case for many in the Jewish community at the time Paul was writing. The circumcision was seen as essential if you wanted to be welcomed into God's family. But here, Paul reaffirms the importance of the inward spiritual nature of the symbol. He firmly asserts, in Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And so he was saying that the Gentiles do not need to be physically circumcised because Christ has spiritually circumcised them. Paul explains that we needed Christ to circumcise us because our rebellion against God, our sinfulness, had made us spiritually dead. And so the primary influencer in our lives was the desires and yearning of our flesh. Or in other words, the worldly, sinful things that move us away from God. However, because of Jesus' victory, we are given a spiritual circumcision, which declares our identification with God, cuts away our wrongdoings, and demonstrates our commitment to Christ. We no longer have to be captive to the ways of the world. Unfortunately, this doesn't mean that we are immune to temptation. The desires of the flesh continue to attempt to lure us away from the path of Christ. Paul spoke about this when he admitted to the church in Rome, "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is the sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now if I do not do what I want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it." That's from Romans 7, verses 15 to 19. In these words, you can hear the painful conflict that Paul has with what he desires to do in following Christ as it battles with the sinful nature that continues to plague him. Christ has given us the ability to resist temptation, but only if we keep our focus on him and allow Jesus' power and authority over all things to stand as a shield between us and our fleshly desires. So Jesus has the victory because he came as fully man and fully God. He has the victory because he has the power and authority over every power and authority. He also has the victory because he didn't just sacrifice himself for us. He rose again. Jesus died, but he didn't stay dead. Even death cannot hold him. He is alive. He rose again and now reigns with the rest of the Godhead over all things. This is important because it means that we have a Saviour who is alive and present with us here and now. We don't worship a dead Saviour. We worship a resurrected, eternally alive, forever and always Saviour. Many people believe that Jesus did exist, that he did wonderful things, he taught wise sayings and looked out for the marginalised in society. But unfortunately, they also don't believe that Jesus rose again after he was crucified on the cross. But we know that Christ is alive. He was raised from the dead by God and he is with us even now. A belief that Jesus rose again and is alive today is essential if we want a relationship with God and to be saved from our own sinfulness. For people who do not believe that Jesus rose again, they remain dead in their sins. As Paul says, our default state is to be dead in our sins. We have messed up so much that we are completely cut off from God. We cannot connect with him because our sins create a barrier that we cannot do anything to pass or destroy. We are spiritually dead. But when Christ died and rose again, he reached across the barrier and offers to pull us out, to reconnect us with God. If we do not believe that Jesus rose again, then we must believe that he is on our side of the barrier and thus cannot help us to get through that barrier. But Paul reminds the Colossians and he reminds us that Jesus did die and he was indeed raised from the dead. And because of this, if we believe in him, we too are buried with him in baptism and we are also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. We are made spiritually alive with Christ. This is the amazing truth of what Jesus' victory means for us. We are alive now and forever with Christ. He has given us the greatest gift of all, eternal union with God. So to sum up, we need to ensure that no one takes us captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. We might not have ancient philosophies trying to encourage us away from Christ. We have enough ideologies and thoughts trying to suggest different paths or solutions. But we know that we do not need to be enticed by anything other than Christ, because Christ has the victory. He is the victory because he is fully God and he came to earth fully God and fully man. This means we don't need to do anything else because Christ is enough. Secondly, Jesus has the victory because he has ultimate power and authority over all other powers and authorities, whether it be earthly or spiritual forces. Jesus has power over them and they must all submit to him. As such, we are freed from the power that these forces had over us. Now, the only one who has the power and authority over us is Christ. And finally, Jesus has the victory because he is alive eternally and he has made us alive with him. No other philosophy, ideology, religion, culture, or thought can make these claims and for them to be true. Only in Jesus do we find true victory over all things. So how will that influence the way you live your life? How will you choose to walk this week in the victory that Jesus has won for us? And will you invite others to know that perfect victory that Christ has won for them as well? How can we show people the glorious wonders of the victory we have all been given through Christ?